Good evening, everyone. As we come back on this Sunday evening, it's good to see familiar faces, people that you worship with, that you love, that you are family with. And I appreciate you being here this evening. It is a Lord's Day in which we've enjoyed the opportunity that we've had today. I want to, before I get into the lesson, I want to make an announcement that I failed to make this morning concerning the Bible class. And if you have not looked in the plastic shelves out there on the bulletin board area in the foyer, you'll notice lessons 4 and lessons number 5. The study guides for both of those are out there in the foyer. They've been out there for about a week. Or lesson 4 has been out there 2 weeks. Lesson 5 was put out there this week. So if you've got your notebooks and you want to take those home with you tonight, go right ahead and do that. But know that they're there. What I want to do tonight is I want to paint a picture. I'm not really an artist per se, but I have seen this take place with others who are much adept at using the paintbrush to paint pictures. What I have noticed, though, over time is that not every canvas that is used for a picture remains the same. Sometimes canvases have pictures painted on them and they're set off to the side. And somewhere in the future, if it's a picture that wasn't particularly fond of, that they figured, well, that was really probably my early stages of painting, they'll go back in and they'll do something different with that particular canvas. They will maybe even start completely over. Take that old canvas. If there's paint that needs to be scraped off of it, they might scrape it off it. Or they might just paint it completely white and start completely over. And they have a fresh new canvas. Well, that's kind of what I want to do this evening. And what I want to do is, it's not going to be me that's going to be the one that is actually painting the picture. It's going to be the Apostle Paul in chapter 2. Because what you're going to see in this, and I'm going to unfold this for you real quickly, is you're going to see an old canvas that's eventually going to become a new canvas. And you're going to find out the reason why it became a new canvas. And I think that's one of the things that the beauty of the New Testament. For everyone out there in the world today, that our lives are just that. We, before we became children of God, we were like an old canvas. It may have been a picture that we may have been ashamed of, but it's one that God is going to change through the power of His Word. But what I also want us to look at and consider this evening is when we're looking at what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's going to provide the brushstrokes for us. He is going to understand that what the people he's writing to here, at least in Ephesians chapter 2, the Gentile Christians there, that's the canvas that's being spoken of. But at one time, what you understand about them is they were this ugly old canvas that was in desperate need of having a new picture painted upon it. And our lives are very much like that. Whether we realize it, we can, throughout this entire lesson, we say, hey, I recognize that. Or we might just say, does this remind you of anybody in particular? However, there are two words that stand out in this text that give us the title of our lesson. And I want you to look at verse 4. The very first two words that are found there, and I'm going to emphasize it this way, as if I were reading prior to this and then coming to it. But God, that's the way I picture Paul when he's writing this. He's saying these things to them, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute about their former life. But he comes to that. He's told them about their former life, but he says, but God has done this. And so that's what I want to look at. We're going to look at the old picture first. And so as we look at that old picture, we're going to realize that what the Apostle Paul is talking about and what he's describing is a former life. But what we see in these two words in verse 4 are words that change everything. So the former life. The Apostle Paul begins by telling them what you were. And really, when you go back and you look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul says there, he also doesn't just say you were. You're going to see, look in verse 3, and you're going to say, among whom also we once conducted ourselves. Paul was including himself and everybody else really in it, in that very same thing, in that very same phrase. But what were they? Well, I remember a movie several years ago that came out. It was titled Dirty Rotten Scoundrel. It was a comedy. And it was about two men who tried to rip people off, scam them out of their money. And they were just that. They were scoundrels. And for lack of a better way of looking at the Ephesian brethren before they became children of God, you might say that God was looking at them as this dirty, rotten scoundrel, but this filthy canvas that needed to be repainted. You were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. And as I've said already in this, when you think about this, you can actually come around and say, does this sound like anybody you know? And if you say, well, yeah, it sounds like, no, it sounds like Brian Lockmiller. It sounds like the life that I was leading before, because before I became a child of God, I was just like the Ephesian brethren. And you can say that very same thing. You say the very, see this very same picture, even in your own lives. Well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so over here. Doesn't matter. You too were dead in your trespasses and sins, just like the Ephesian brethren. And what was needed is for that canvas, that life, to come back to life. And here what you see with the Ephesian brethren is just that. Paul says, you were dead. And they needed life. He said, you were dead in your... And he told them specifically what they were dead in. Trespasses and sins. Now, he didn't have to sit there and write off a list. Okay, there's adultery, there's fornication, there's lying, there's cheating, there's... You know, he didn't have to list that out. Because what that does, those two words, trespasses and sins, that encompasses everything that is outside of God. And so you have him right here starting to scrape on that canvas. And he doesn't stop there, does he? Because when you think about that, he doesn't just tell them what they were. He tells them why they were that way. When you think about that, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you were walking according to this world. You were living by the phrase, well, everybody is doing it, and you were doing it. So, in Ephesus, when idolatry was prominent within that town, and if you remember Paul's visit there, kind of got himself into a little bit of trouble by disrupting the business culture of the town. You know, Diana there was a pretty big deal, at least as far as the money that people would bring in by making the idols of her. And he's come into this town now and he's disrupted it. And he said, you're walking the same way that everybody else in Ephesus was walking. You're walking the same way everybody else according to this world. Which means they thought their way was the right way and it was not God's way. You know, there are two roads in which we can walk in life. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, which is the way of the world. And there's a narrow road that leads to eternal life, which is God's way. That's His highway. And we understand that whichever we choose, that's going to influence our lives. Their lives were being influenced. I will say this. We often quote 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And we say, well, you know, evil companions corrupt good habits or good morals. We take that out of context. I don't know if we ever really realize it or not. Because that verse is right there in the middle of a context that has to do with the resurrection and whether or not those there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 were at Corinth believed in the resurrection and the life after it. So those people that were purporting that particular doctrine of no resurrection, those would have been the evil companions that Paul was talking about. But the principle, I think we see throughout Scripture, don't we? But the Apostle Paul says, as a child of God, you can't walk and look like everybody else. You have to walk according to God, not according to the way of the world. He said, but the cause of your being dead in your trespasses and sins is because you walked that way at one time. We all walk that way. See, you were following the prince of the power of the air. You look in these verses and you immediately see that that's what he's talking about. The prince of the power of the air. Remember this morning that we talked about how Jesus, when we were talking about the everlasting Father, how that word Father there talked about originator, and we used an example of Jesus calling Satan the father of lies. The prince of the power of the air. They were following after him. They were not following after God, were they? But he doesn't stop right there as the reason that they were dead in their sins. They were dead in their sins because they were living in the passion of your flesh. What were they doing? They were following their own personal desires. You know, how many times have you heard someone say, I believe God wants me to be, and then they finish the sentence, how they want to be. I believe God wants me to be happy. I agree. I believe God wants us to be happy. But He wants us to be happy by being in fellowship with Him. Most of the time when you hear that, the comment is being made about being happy is because they're doing something that does not bring them into fellowship with Him, but causes division between themselves and God. Living in the passions of your flesh. Well, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life lead to what? Sin. You think about that. If we're living in your own personal desires, what that does is if you go to James chapter 2 and look at what James says, that ends up being the cause for sin. And so Paul is telling them that your former life, this old canvas, that we need to have a new picture painted on, this dark now, bleak-looking canvas. Now, I don't know if you paid any attention to the background on this slide. I had dark storm clouds, basically. That's what it's supposed to be. I wanted the background to be dark because that's what this is right here. What's being revealed right here is the darkness of their lives. And so, because they were living this in this manner, Paul then describes them within this context as children of wrath. Basically, he's not saying that you were angry kids. That's not what he's saying. But what wrath would they be experiencing? God's wrath. They would be the ones that would be experiencing children of wrath. They were children of God's wrath because they were living in this manner. And consider this too, that because of these things, it didn't make the Father happy, did it? Jesus Christ had come into the world to die for all men. Jesus Christ had come into to die for us in this century, for those that have not seen Him, that those have not ever witness the miracles that He performed. He told His disciples that belief was going to be even for those who did not see. He told Thomas that. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And you look at this picture now. You see why a canvas needs to be repainted. Why it needs to be cleaned off and have a new picture on it. He doesn't stop there. Because there's two more things that I want you to consider in this particular picture of their former life. Because they were children of wrath, it meant that they were without Christ. Now, let me stop here for just a second and take into consideration. Again, does this sound like anybody that you know? Because Paul could have easily, you think about it, could have been directly speaking to anybody living in the 21st century. He could have been speaking to an alcoholic. He could have been speaking to someone who's addicted to drugs. He could be talking to someone who's a compulsive liar. He could be talking about cheating spouses. He could be talking about a plethora of individuals, couldn't he? And what he has described right here is described people who are without Christ, people who are not in Christ, people who have not obeyed the gospel, people who maybe yet had not even heard the gospel. But they were not just without Christ. Because then he also tells them, you were without God and without hope. See, that's the beautiful message of the gospel itself. The gospel, when it is preached, when it is taught to someone, when someone truly hears what it can do for their lives, it gives them hope. But what it does in their obedience, it puts them into Christ and it brings them into fellowship with God, so they are no longer without them, and therefore they have hope. But prior to that, this canvas that has been painted of the life of these individuals is not the picture that God desired. And so you come to those two powerful words. But God is rich in mercy. You see how things start to brighten up? In the lives of individuals that had never heard the gospel and they first realized. Imagine on the day of Pentecost, the picture that Peter had painted of these individuals. And all of a sudden you see that switch go off in their mind. We did this. What must we do? They would not have been able to ask that particular question if God was not rich in mercy. They would have not learned. So somewhere along the way, you think about what Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost. It sounds very harsh and hard, but somewhere in that message, these people figured something out, that there was something that they could do, and it was because of what God had already done for them. Because God is rich in mercy. Being merciful toward those that do not deserve mercy. Being merciful to those who need it the most. But not only in this particular context do you see this being rich in mercy, being willing to show mercy, to be compassionate, to show mercy to those who deserve death. Because he's already described in their future life, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and if he were not a merciful God, he would have said, you deserve to stay there. But instead, what does he do? He continues to, now the canvas is starting to change. That picture, the brushstrokes are starting to take place. And because God is rich in mercy, and he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses with a great love. That love was revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross. That love was revealed in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That love is revealed. And what was once a sin-stained picture starts to brighten up. You start to see where the cleansing of the picture starts to take place. Not because of what man did, but because of what God has done. Because he was rich in mercy. Because he loved us. Remember, they were walking according to the course of the world, which meant that they didn't love God, but he loved them anyway. That's seen in John chapter 3:16. It's seen when we see in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrates his love. How? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was the love. You see it in Christ that he loved man enough that no man lays down his life for others unless, what? He loves them. Christ loved us too. Third on that list, here we go. Here's where this picture really starts becoming bright again. He made us alive together with Christ. Not without Christ, not without God, but the only way that we could come forth from this dead life or from this dead man into life was with Christ. So what is Paul telling him? He said, now look at it. Consider what you have right now. Consider what you once were and consider who you are now. You are alive because you are in Christ, because you're with Christ. Sacrifice was necessary, but only the Son of God could offer that sacrifice. And you've been made alive together with Christ. He wasn't talking about one individual. He was talking about all of the Christians there in Ephesus. He's talking about all of those who have obeyed the gospel even today. We have been made alive with Christ. Because God is rich in mercy and because God loved us with such a great love that He loved us in spite of our trespasses and sins. He made us alive in Christ and therefore saved us by grace. There's that mercy being demonstrated in that grace. That undeserved mercy, that undeserved favor with God, we see it unfolding right here within these verses. Verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. See, what happened for these people in Ephesus is what happens to individuals today that want the same things that they had in realizing that if I'm going to be dead in my trespasses and sins and walk according to the world and follow the prince of the air, do all of those things that make me follow after my own desires, I'm going to be a child of wrath otherwise, and I'm going to be without Christ, I'm going to be without God, I'm going to be without hope. But God can change all that. Those two words can change everything in an individual's life if somebody's willing to listen. If they are like those on Pentecost who become pricked in their hearts at that message, they will be saved by grace, just like they were on the day of Pentecost, just like the 4,000 and the 5,000 that came after them, just like everybody, as all the Christians began to go into all the world in Acts chapter 8 and preach the gospel in spite of persecution, just like when they were with Paul and others in Antioch of Pisidia and other places in Derbe and Lystra, all of those who obeyed the gospel in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi did what? They were saved by grace. They listened to what was taught them. And it produced faith in them. Their part in all of this. God's part was what He did through Christ. That was the grace. What He offered man through the blood of His Son was the grace that has been revealed to all men. Man's part in this is faith in believing that God can save them. The Ephesian brethren believed that. They soaked this in. You know, John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. What has taken place with this dark canvas now that's having this new picture painted on it is people have turned to do what? Start loving God instead of simply loving themselves. So they were saved by grace. And as the picture goes on in verse 6, they were raised up. See, there's this picture of this dead man going through a resurrection in a way too. But in this right here, not only have they been raised up from the dead, they've been exalted to be seated with Christ. To be in fellowship with Him, with God. There's a message that we should be able to share. I think Ephesians chapter 2 is a great place to take an individual if you just want to do something real quick with them and be able to show them you don't have to stay this way. There is a better way, and it's God's way, and you can show them, but God did this for you. And show them that those two words can change everything in their lives as well. Because they don't have to stay where they were. They can experience these types of things. They can know the love of God. They can understand what it means to be together with Christ and be saved by grace and to be raised up and seated with Him, and to also know that because of that, when you become this new picture, when you become this new child, this new creature in Christ, that you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Verse 10 of the text. You realize that when Paul is talking to these Gentile Christians, you look at the remainder of the chapter, he's talking about them being foreigners, aliens, those who were separated or without Christ. There was a wall between them and the Jew. That wall has been torn down. Everything that has been Paul talks about in the verses after verse 10 are shown why that happened in the first 10 verses. Why that wall was torn down. Showed them the avenue with which they had to be in Christ. And so when you see this new picture now, what you end up seeing is a new creature. That new creature now is in Christ. What's happened? They've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. That's what the Ephesian brethren experienced. The blood of Christ is what saved them. The fact is, these were baptized believers. And when you look at verse 13, he tells them, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, what good is that? Well, that sacrifice, blood was necessary for remission of sins. The blood of bulls and goats did not do that. It did not take away sin. But now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God has promised to remember your sin no more when you are this new person, this new creature in Christ. And because of this blood, you have been granted access to the gracious, all-powerful Father. Remember, Jesus Christ said, no man can come to the Father except how? Through me. Paul is telling them, you have come to the Father through the Son. You're in Christ now, and because you are in Christ, you have fellowship with God. You're in communion with Him now. You're His child. Don't stop there. Keep on going down to verse 4, or that verse, or go back up to verse 14. Because that access was granted in verse 18. Go back up to verse 14 and you find something else out too. Jesus Christ Himself is your peace. What has He done? Remember, you were a child of wrath. Peace had to be restored. Peace had to be attained, and you couldn't attain it yourself. It came through Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just peace of mind. It was peace with God. And one more thing that I want you to consider. Well, actually, two more things. You are a member of God's household. These people now, remember this morning, on the last couple slides, the title on it was "The Best Was Yet to Come." This is what makes "The Best Is Yet to Come" so important in an individual's life, because the best is yet to come to those who are part of God's family. That eternity, that eternal life in heaven, only comes to those who are members of God's household now. And these brethren, these people in Ephesus who were so far off before, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They've gained access to the Father through Him, and now because of that, their families have changed. They're part of God's family. And then verse 21, as he the last verse, or next to the last verse in that chapter, you hear him talking about in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He said, not only are you God, part of God's family, but you have an even greater family. That greater family is everybody that is in fellowship with God, that is built together. In other words, you're not in this by yourself anymore. See, when we come together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening or any time we're able to gather together as brethren, see, this idea of being built together or knit together is important to us because it provides us strength. It provides us necessary strength. It can increase our faith. It can cause our love to abound toward one another more and more. It will cause us to have a desire to serve Christ more fervently than we've ever had before. We'll have a burning desire in our lives. It'll increase our zeal for God. You think about all of the things that it does, knowing that this temple where God dwells, because think about that, that's where in the Old Testament that was a physical building. We're not talking about a physical building anymore. We're talking about God's people, where God dwells within them. But it's for God's glory. Our lives are to glorify Him in everything we say, in everything we do. Paul's painted a new picture. Or actually, God has painted a new picture. Paul just penned the words to give it to us. How they've gone from this old canvas to this new, bright, beautiful creation. What you might say is what has been done there now, God has created a picture that is worthy of hanging in a museum. But more importantly, He's painted a picture that's worthy now of living eternally with Him in heaven. And He does that in individual lives. Two words. But God have the power to change everything when people understand how much God cares. How much He cares for all of our lives. But God changes everything. Whomever you are. But God gives you the perspective you need today. Perspective on how to live in this day, in the present. But God, wherever you are, defines your purpose today. To live for God, to glorify Him in everything that you do. And whatever you face in life, those two words, but God, gives you hope today. Remember, the Ephesian brethren were without God and without hope. But God gives you hope. Beautiful picture. A picture that is more worthy than just to go in a museum. But a picture that is worthy of eternal life. A picture that can be of everybody we come in contact with if we're willing to share His Word with them. But God. Two powerful little words. You know that word but, all it amounts to is a conjunction. It joins everything together. It brings everything together. All those thoughts came together as Paul is penning them to the church at Ephesus. But what he showed them was how powerful a change that could take place in the lives of men. And if God is not a part of your life, He has that power to affect change in your life as well. But God can change your life through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed, to give you forgiveness of sins. And if that's your desire, we stand ready to assist you in the Lord's invitation this evening. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be buried and raised to walk in newness of life. an old canvas that becomes new with a beautiful picture that is clean and beautiful without spot or stain that doesn't need to be refurbished. But it requires you to remain faithful to God all your days, and you will be able to live with Him eternally. He will give you a crown of life because you will have been raised up with Christ. God will exalt you in due time, just like He has already exalted His Son to His right hand. He will lift you up into heavenly glory. Don't you want to stay there? Don't you want to? As an old friend used to say, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. God didn't want the Ephesian brethren to miss heaven. He told them why they wouldn't miss heaven. And why was because of the change those two little words effected in their lives. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.